morning, LifePoint Church. Hope everybody's doing well. Hope you had a great week and weekend so far. My name is Andy Driscoll, and I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And like I said, just we're so thankful that you're here today. We're excited to see you. As we are having our communion service today here at LifePoint, we take the elements, we partake in communion on the first Sunday of every month. So it's one of my favorite Sundays that we do. So we're excited that you're here with us to share that as a church family with us. And today, what we're going to do is I'm going to give somewhat of a communion message, kind of, not really. It's kind of based off why we take communion, but really what we're going to do is we're going to shift that and look at what it really means to be the church. What it means to be the church, not the building, you know, not the name, but the church, the global church. Some refer to it as the capital C church. But what it means to be the church. So let's go ahead and we're going to jump into our scripture for the day. We got several scriptures that we're going to look at, but we'll kind of be pretty quick in that. So let's go ahead and check it out. What we're going to do is we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 26. And this is where we see that Jesus and his disciples are sharing basically what was going to be his last meal with them before he's betrayed by Judas, arrested, and then crucified. Many of us know this meal as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. You see paintings of it, right? It's very, very well known, the Last Supper. And this is the model for which we take communion. This is what it's modeled off of and based out of. But I also want us to take a second and look at the words that Jesus uses in this scripture and to see what else he may be trying to reveal to us or he may be trying to say to us in this passage. So let's go ahead and check this out. Matthew 26, verse 26. It says this, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, 'Take this and eat, for this is my body.'" Here we see Jesus clearly foreshadowing his death, his coming death on the cross. And when we take communion at the end of this service, I want to make sure that when we take of the bread and we drink the juice, that we do that in remembering and honoring and celebrating what Christ has done for us, what Christ has done for you. Sometimes these things become so ritualistic, and that's not what it's intended to be. This is a celebration. This is honoring what he did for us and the ultimate sacrifice that he gave when he gave of his life so that you could be made right before God. And we celebrate that by and honor that by taking of communion. But this isn't the first or the last time that we'll see these words from Jesus when he's sharing a meal with some of his followers. We see it before his death on the cross, and we see it after the resurrection. We see these same words in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he ends up feeding 5,000 men and their families. I mean, it's incredible. Mark chapter 6, verse 41 says this, "Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people." And again, we see the same words again in Luke 24. This was after the resurrection, and we see the same words and the same action. It says this in Luke 24, verse 30 and 31. "As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And then it says, suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared." So we see these same words as he's sharing meal with his followers. Same 4 words. We see take, bless, break, and then give. The same 4 words. We see it over and over and over. And if you're familiar with the New Testament or you've read much of Jesus' story, you'll know that there's so much, those words are so much deeper than just the surface level. I mean, a lot of times Jesus is digging below that surface, and when he says something, you know, he's alluding to all these other things. He's using that to help us to understand something even bigger than what is being said. I mean, these four words, it's not just about sharing a meal together, which they did, which is important. What should we do here? That community is important, but it wasn't just about that. It wasn't just about the bread, and it wasn't even just about his life. But these four words are a calling. It's a commission. It's a challenge of what it truly means to be the church. It's a challenge and a commission for you, if you've accepted Christ, of what it should look like and what it should mean for you to be the church. Again, not this building, not LifePoint church name, but the actual church. So for the rest of our time, we're gonna dig a little deeper and check out these four words and really, really kind of break them down a little bit. And the first word that we see is take. Take. That the very first thing that Jesus did at each meal was he took the bread or the fish or whatever it was. But in this case, he took the bread. Through his earthly ministry, we see Jesus taking whatever he was given. Didn't matter what it was. He took anything and everything that he was given, and he made it into something beautiful. It's something, it's one of the things I love the most when I'm reading scripture, is how Jesus can take the broken, the cast to the side, the underdog, and make something beautiful. I mean, that's how good our God is. I mean, we just read about it in Mark 6 when Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Now, I don't know about you all, but if I'm in that situation and I got 5,000 plus hungry people in front of me, and all I see is, you know, a couple pieces of bread and a couple pieces of fish, I'm nervous, right? Especially if they're real, real hungry. Especially if they're Baptist, but I said that anyways, but they like their food. But anyways, sorry about that if that offends anybody, but hey, that's who I am. I would be nervous. I wouldn't see this as an opportunity. I would see this as a major problem of not having enough. Right? Of not having enough. But see, Jesus is the opposite. He sees everything as a potential opportunity for greatness. But we're limited in our thinking a lot of the times. And primarily because we're conditioned to think that way. We're conditioned to think that we don't have enough. I mean, think about it. What do you read about when you read a blog or the newspaper or when you watch the news or listen to the radio or whatever it is? When you get your, you know, CNN alerts on your phone, I get those like every 5 seconds, it seems like nowadays. But every time that you read that, you see that there's not enough jobs, right? There's not enough time. There's not enough money. There's not enough peace. There's not enough homes. There's just not enough of anything. We're always lacking. Everything is limited. And that's just how we're conditioned to think by our culture today. It's not enough, and everything is limited. And then we start to, as a result of that, we start to personalize that, right? We internalize it, and we start to think that maybe I'm not enough. Maybe that I don't have what it takes. Maybe I'm just a failure. I'm just not enough. We internalize it, and then it starts to tear us down. And honestly, I'm probably more guilty of that than anybody in this room. I'd be honest with that. I mean, that's one of my major flaws. But the truth is that where we see those limitations, Jesus only sees opportunity. He sees potential. He sees those things, that major potential hidden in our flaws and our failures. You know, where we're weak, he is strong. That's a promise from Scripture, that where we are weak, his strength is perfected, because he sees that and he makes it beautiful. And he wants to take all of us. He wants to take all of you, regardless of who you are or what you're currently about or what you have going on in your life right now. He wants to take you. and make something beautiful. He wants to take the fearful, the guilty, right? He wants to take the addicted, the lonely. He wants to take the successful. He wants to take the failures. He wants to take the rich, and he wants to take the poor. He wants to take the prideful and the arrogant and the humble. He wants to take everything that is you, everything that makes you up, regardless of what it is, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he wants to take it and make something beautiful out of it. And the first thing that we see at all of these meals, and the first thing that we see is that he wants you. He wants to take. He wants to take you. The second word that we see in all this is bless, right? He took the bread, and then each time it says that he blessed it. And it's the same exact thing with you. Once you give your life to him, once you surrender that and he takes you, right? When you're his and you are connected, then the next thing that he does is he's going to bless you. He wants to bless your talents and your skills, as well as your baggage, right? Your failures, your flaws. He wants to take those things and bless them. He wants to redeem those things. I mean, that's what he's about. And if you struggle with that, or you don't believe that, or you think those are some just words, just open up Scripture and start reading some of the New Testament. I mean, and the Old Testament. I mean, there's stories all throughout his word about people who were struggling, who were failures, who did some crazy things, and he took them and he blessed them. He redeemed them. He made them right before him. And I don't think, for me personally, I think the greatest example of that is my man Paul. I mean, it's an incredible story of redemption. And we see, this starts in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 and 3. He went by the name of Saul, and then eventually Paul. So let's check this out. And this comes directly after Stephen was stoned to death for being a believer in Jesus. So check this out. It says, Saul, and this is chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. I mean, these were some dark and rough times for those people that followed Christ. I mean, when we talk about persecution in America today as Christians, we're talking about getting made fun of, right? Or you might be pushed off to the side, or someone might look down on you. You might not get invited to so-and-so. Maybe you don't get a job because you wear your faith on your sleeve, whatever it may be. I understand that's not fun. It's not great. But come on, I mean, they were killing people because they believed in Jesus. They were breaking into their homes, dragging them out, and either killing them or throwing them in prison. I mean, these were some tough times, and Saul was playing a huge role in this attempted destruction of the early church. I mean, this was the guy. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Not that he was okay with it, or was like, you know, it's just kind of a part of my gig. I just kind of roll with it because it's a good check. No, he was saying, like, I agree completely. I am eager to kill these people. That's what he was all about. He had dedicated the first part of his life to destroying the church, to killing people that believed in Jesus. So, I mean, this dude was rough. He was not a good guy whatsoever. He was a murderer. I mean, we think about that. We hear these stories, but we don't ever put them into perspective in nowadays. I mean, think about that. There was somebody that was going around just killing people because of their beliefs here in Louisville, and were running around doing that. That's the kind of guy we're talking about. But then something amazing happens, right? And if you know the rest of the story, you know that when he was on his way to Damascus to imprison and kill more believers, he encountered God. He had an encounter with God, and his life was radically changed. He was taken by God, and God blessed him, gave him a calling, gave him a mission. And that mission was to go and share the gospel, the truth, throughout the world. And he allowed himself to be taken. He took on that challenge, and he was blessed and redeemed. Like I said, we now know him as Paul, and this is the guy that's responsible for penning most of the New Testament. The guy that used to kill people because of their beliefs. Who would have killed you because of what you believe. Was redeemed and wrote 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament. I mean, that's incredible. That is a story of redemption if I've ever heard one. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he's capable of doing. Just like Saul was taken on the road to Damascus and then blessed with that mission to spread the gospel, so are you. He wants to take all of you and bless you, regardless of who you are and what you're about and what you've done. I'm pretty confident, maybe, I don't know, but I'm pretty confident nobody has a backstory like Paul in this room. But even if you did, there's hope for you. There's hope because you can be taken and blessed and completely redeemed. The third word that we see is the word break, right? So he took and blessed the bread, and then each time he broke it. In order for the bread to be shared, it had to be broken, right? Just the same way with Jesus. When God sent his son, in order for him to be shared with us, he had to be broken. And this is the part that nobody likes, right? Nobody enjoys talking about brokenness, the potential for brokenness. I mean, nobody's stoked off that. We cringe at that word. We cringe at that thought. I mean, it's our immediate reaction to try to protect ourselves and prevent pain, prevent brokenness. Some people just completely avoid relationships at all costs just to control the fact so they don't get hurt and they don't get broken. I mean, that's just our human instinct. But let's face it, every single person sitting in this room at some point in time has been broken. The great chance that every person sitting in this room will be broken again, will be hurt, will be wronged, will have to go through some tough times and a trial, whatever it may be. Sometimes we even start to question our brokenness. I've been there plenty of times. You know, why me? Why did this happen? Why do I have to deal with this? What's going on? It's just our natural reaction to avoid that brokenness. But we have to understand that it's important. It's critical. And we have to come face to face with our brokenness at some point in time in order to move forward. And the good news is, and the great thing is that we're not alone in that. We're not alone in that feeling of wanting to avoid the brokenness, to avoid those tough times. I mean, Jesus himself acknowledges the difficulty of the calling that he had when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, wanted to avoid brokenness, just like you and I do. I mean, when he was there in the garden before he was arrested and then crucified, I mean, he went in there and he prayed just a prayer of agony. I mean, it wasn't a nice little bedtime prayer, sweet now lay me down to sleep kind of thing. I mean, it was a prayer of anguish. Mark chapter 14, verse 32 and 36 tells this account, and we're going to read that now. So check it out. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." I mean, think about those words. Don't just skim over those words. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. I mean, if I had a friend that said that to me, I mean, I'd be spending some serious time with him trying to help them get some help, right? I mean, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. He said, stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. He cried, Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. See, just like you and I, he wanted to avoid the brokenness if it was possible. If it's possible, take this away from me. If it's possible, please don't make me go through this hour. If there's any other way, please take this cup from me. But then facing his brokenness, he finished the prayer with these beautiful words. Get out, want your will to be done, not mine. Not my will, but your will be done. He had to come face to face with his brokenness. And it's the same thing with you. Same thing with me. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that a life connected with Christ is all about misery and brokenness and trials and tribulation and terrible times, because that's not the case. And that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we're human. And we live in a fallen, flawed world. And brokenness is a part of that. And we have to come face to face with it. And what I'm saying is that if Christ can pray for us, for you and for me from the cross, and if Stephen can praise God as those stones came down, crushing him, ending his life, and if Paul could sing praises to God from prison, then so can I. And so can you. We can face our brokenness, and we can use that for incredible things. God uses our brokenness. He takes us, blesses us, breaks us. And then finally, the last thing that we see is that he gives, right? Give. Took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. He gave it. We are the church. You are the church. You are the church. Not just me, not just the pastor, not just Daniel or any of our lead team or staff. No, you are the church. Every single one of you that carries the name of Christ, you are the church. And the beautiful thing is that God has chosen you to be the change. You are his gift to this broken world. That's an incredible thought. It's an incredible truth. Is that he chooses you. He chooses you to carry the gospel, the good news about Jesus. He chooses you to do that. You are God's plan to reach the people in your life that you come into contact with every single day. You are his plan. So we've been taken, blessed, broken, and now ready to be given to the world that is just looking for hope. That's just looking for some truth, something that matters, something that makes sense. Looking for love. You are that. You are the gift of the world that's stuck in this performance trap, right? Constantly wanting more and more and more and never satisfied. Not knowing what it is that can truly fill that gap. Always searching for happiness. Always looking for the next best thing. Always hinging everything on, success being, how much you can accumulate financially or paying this off or having this status or being famous or whatever it may be. Having this amount of followers on Facebook or Instagram, whatever. A world that is hopeless. You are the gift. He uses you. He's giving you to this world. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something to fill the gap. And the beautiful thing is that you have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. It's Him. He is the answer. He's the only thing that can fill that void. He's the only thing that can fill that hopelessness in their life. He is the answer. And you are His gift. And He uses you. You are the food for the hungry. You are the parents to the orphans, the husbands to the widows. You are the freedom to the enslaved. You're the justice where evil prevails. And you are the love where hate resides. Let me say that one again. You are the love where hate resides. You are His gift to this world. And this isn't about this gift. Being that gift is not about performance. See, we get caught into that too, and we think we have to perform as Christ followers, and we get so stuck in that performance trap as well. But it's not about performance. It's about participation. It's about being willing to step up and be a part of His revolution, right? Because that's what it is. Man, we live in some confusing and crazy times right now. It's confusing at times to be a Christ follower. It's tough. Maybe not like it was with the persecution there, but there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of difficult times. There's a lot of, I don't know how else to say it, but confusion from time to time. But you have to be willing to step into that and participate, to be the gift, to love people. Be willing to be taken, blessed, broken, and then given to the world that so desperately needs you. I mean, that is our calling. That is your calling. That is my calling. All of us. Again, not just me. You know, I grew up in an environment where it was all about, well, what's God's calling on your life? What's God's calling on your life? You know, and it constantly was over and over again. Well, it's real simple. To go share the gospel. To be Jesus to those people that you come into contact with. That's everyone's calling. It doesn't matter necessarily what you do for a living. That doesn't define you. If you've accepted Christ, your calling is to be Jesus to those people that you come into contact with. To share the love of Christ with those that don't know Him. To be the church. And that's all of us. All of us. All of our flaws, right? All of our failures. All of our joy, all of our success, all of our fears, all of our struggles, all of our confusion, everything. All of us come together to be the church, to be that the pieces to that beautiful mosaic. It's incredible. It's a beautiful gift that you can be if you allow yourself to be taken, blessed, broken, and then given by God. Let's pray. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of at the beginning of this piece is that you've never allowed yourself to be broke or to be taken by God. You've never just kind of just laid everything out there, accepting Him as your Savior, placing your faith and trust in Him, allowing yourself to be taken. You've never stepped over that line of faith. Maybe that's you here this morning. And if so, that's okay. But I want to tell you that He loves you, that God loves you so much that He sent His Son for you to take all your sin, all of your shame upon Himself, to give of His body, to shed His blood so that you can be made right with Him, so your sins can be forgiven, to be that atoning sacrifice that's required. And He did that for you. He did that for me. And Scripture says that if you place your trust in him, if you believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, that he died and rose again for you, if you confess that and you believe it, you confess your sin, that you will be made right before God. You'll be connected to him eternally. It's about confessing and believing. And if that's you this morning, and you've never stepped over that line of faith, you've never confessed and believed, man, I encourage you to wrestle with that today. If you're ready to step over that line of faith, just call on his name. It's not complicated. It's just confessing and believing. You just talk with God. You just lay it all out there for him. Just lay it on the line. But if that's you also, but you just don't know if you're ready to take that step and you have more questions, or, you know, you're just struggling with, that's okay. Keep coming to LifePoint Church. Keep coming hanging out with us. Keep being a part of what's going on here and keep wrestling with that. He'll make himself known. As we continue with our service days, we'll transition into taking of communion. I want to say a few things about that before we open it up. Here at LifePoint Church, when we read Scripture, we believe there's two ordinances that we see in his word that are ordained by God. One of them is baptism, and the other is communion. And neither one of them is a requirement to be connected eternally with God. But they're prescribed to us as his followers for certain reasons. And with communion, as I said earlier, it's about remembering and honoring and celebrating the sacrifice that was given so that you could be connected with him, so that you could be whole again. And as we take of the bread and the juice, we do that humbly and in a way of honoring what he did for us. And there's only a few requirements here at LifePoint Church to partake in communion. You don't have to be a member here. If this is the first time you're out, cool. You know, share communion with us. That's awesome. But the two requirements that we see is that you have to be connected with Christ. You have to have accepted him as your Savior. You have that connected relationship with him. And the other is that you just take a moment and just kind of search your heart. See if there's anything that you need to confess. See if there's anything that you need to get right. Just take that time as an opportunity just to do some personal inventory. I mean, we should be doing that daily, right? But now, today, is an opportunity to do that before you take a communion. Not in a shameful way, not in a judgmental way or try to freak you out, but it's just that opportunity. Before we, you know, say, God, thank you for giving us your son. And Jesus, for giving your body and your blood for us. I'm just going to take that moment to do some personal inventory. Confess whatever comes that he brings to your mind. So right now, I'm going to give a few minutes for you to do that. And you just do business with God. Just let him speak. Maybe you just need to listen. Maybe.